Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And last week we heard from the first person account of Adam as he went through this terrible time in history. And this week we're going to consider it again because this is just that important of a passage in the Bible. And we can become so familiar with it that it's dangerous. You know, this becomes so familiar that we forget how bad it is. You know, if you think about Genesis, the book of Genesis, like a piece of music, and we've had the most beautiful, wonderful music being played these first two chapters, and then in chapter 3, you've got this crang sound that comes in this rhythm that gets completely off when Genesis 3 happens. And we need to hear it like that as we consider it today. So let's ask that the Lord would help us then to hear this passage aright. Will you pray with me? Father, we've prayed for many things today. We prayed for your blessing on Benjamin Roller, on the church worldwide, on Dumfries. And we've prayed for the work of your kingdom. And of course, we know, Jesus, that you said that the kingdom is within us. So the work of the kingdom needs to begin right here in our hearts as we hear and as we accept and then as we live out your word. So please bless it, Father. And make your gospel a reality among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have heard of ear cones before, or coning. If you haven't, you'll be interested to hear, I'm sure, about what this is. Years ago, I was having some trouble hearing. And I couldn't hear quite well, and I wasn't sure what the problem was. How serious is this? And so I looked for advice on what to do about it. And one of the people that I trust, my aunt, and she's a great woman, love her deeply, so happy that she's a part of my family. And so when she says something, I'm willing to trust her. And so she advocated that what I do is I buy an ear cone, which is literally a cone that goes in your ear. And then what you're supposed to do is light the cone, light it on fire while it's in your ear, and it's going to create a suction, supposedly, that will take anything in your ear that's blocking it out, and it will reside inside of the cone. And, you know, this sounds pretty crazy, okay? I know. I mean, you're imagining me with the cone sticking out of my ear on fire and smoking, and you're like, wow, should this guy be behind the pulpit right now? So, you know, I didn't want to go to the doctor and go about, you know, paying all that money. I figured, well, I'll give it a shot. My aunt, I trust her. I love her. I'll listen to her voice. So I do. We go to the health food store. We saw one. We got a couple of them. Dorothy and I figured we'd try it together. I lay down on the floor. She sticks it in my ear, and I said, light it up. So she does. And, you know, and we let it burn down about halfway. And I'm excited. I'm thinking, well, you know what? If this works, then it works. I mean, as long as I'm able to hear better. So We take it out. I'm not going to get into too much detail, but this thing was caked. I mean, it was, you know, a couple inches. I'm like, this is incredible. I had no idea that much of anything could be in my head, you know? So that's when we started thinking, this might not be true. This might be a farce. And we looked into it, and it turns out it basically is. You know, when the cone burns down, the wax on the outside basically collects into the bottom. So it's producing the wax itself. It's not pulling anything out. As a matter of fact, the FDA has come out and said that many of these companies can no longer sell them in the United States because they're not true. They don't basically provide the service that they're promising. Not only that, some people have actually gotten hurt. Some of the wax that has gone from the cone has actually gone into their ear canal and burnt them. And they've had to have a doctor scrape it out. So this is just sort of, you know, a lighthearted or funny example of a very real thing that we come across every day. And that is that if we listen to the wrong voice, we can end up looking pretty stupid. We can end up doing very dumb things if we trust the wrong person. And in very real, serious, much, much more serious ways, this is true. As we're going to see today, this is what sin is rooted in. Sin is rooted in trusting the wrong voices. We're going to look at that today from this passage. So let's turn to Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So you see this whole passage, this terrible moment in the book of Genesis, the most terrible moment really in the entirety of the Bible practically, other than the crucifixion of Jesus, this moment begins with someone speaking, and someone speaking contrary to what God has spoken. A voice enters in for the first time into this garden community and speaks contrary, directly contrary to the Lord God. He says, "You will not surely die when you eat this, but God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened," and so on. And sin is rooted not just in that someone spoke this, but that someone is listening to this voice and listening in a way that is trusting. You see, Eve is considering the things that the serpent is saying. She is listening to and trusting the voice of the serpent. And any Israelite who first heard this, or any one of us today as we hear it, we're thinking, why would you even consider what the serpent is saying? I mean, what has he done? All he's done is come into the situation and started talking. Consider the Lord God. The Lord God created you, Eve. He created everything you can see. He made everything beautiful. And all this food in this garden so that you can eat it. He made the air cool. And God meets you in the cool of the day, every day. He's intentional about meeting you, Eve. As a matter of fact, he created you out of the rib of a man so that the two of you could become one. He gave you a husband. He gave you a friend. The Lord God is somebody you should trust. Who is the serpent? Why would you listen to him? He hasn't earned the right to be heard. God, over and over again here for Eve, has proven that he is worthy to be listened to. He is worthy to be trusted. And of course, for us today, God has again proven himself that he's the one that ought to be listened to. As a matter of fact, he has even given his stamp of authority on Jesus. And at Jesus' transfiguration, he says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen and trust the voice of him." But he didn't just send Jesus into our lives and just tell us immediately, but he has earned that trust. Right? Jesus came from the heights of heaven and was born into a poor family, lived a life in this crazy world, and then was crucified for you and me. He was buried. He was put into the earth for you and me. You see, he has earned the right to be heard as the voice that God has put his stamp of authority on and said, "This is my son, listen to him." But so often, even as Christians who've come to listen to the voice of God in Jesus, we can miss what it means to image a God like that, a God who spends time working at earning the right to be heard. We can so quickly not learn this lesson. We can miss this lesson that the Lord God wants us to image him forth as those who earn the right to be heard. Who, when our voice comes into the scene of other people's lives, it's coming in the context of a loving relationship. We too quickly want to speak in the truth into people's lives. Christians, we do know the truth. Not because we are smarter than anybody else. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because God has given us the truth through the Bible and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And knowing that, though, we can become impatient and unkind and rude and and look more like the serpent who comes in and steps in and speaks into people's lives without having earned the right to do so than the Lord God who builds a relationship, who shows his love again and again and again, and in the context of all of that, gives commandments and speaks, and it calls us to trust his voice. That's what patience is all about. Being patient is being loving to people, giving them the time to see that you're somebody that they can trust, so that when you speak the word of God into their life, they know that you're a source that can be trusted. Work at that. Don't be like the serpent, but be like the Lord God. Now, there's more though. If sin is rooted in trusting and listening to the wrong voice, that's where it begins. Those roots eventually move up into a stem. And the stem is seeing the world differently. You see, after the serpent has said all of these things to Eve, what happens? Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, so now the woman is seeing. Now, was she blind before? No, she wasn't blind before. The woman could always see. But now she's seeing. She's looking at this tree differently than she's ever looked at the tree before. She's like, wait a second. I've listened to the voice. I'm trusting his voice. Okay, I'll look at it. Wait, that tree is good for food. And it is desirable to the eyes. And as a matter of fact, it could make me wise. I think that the serpent's correct. You see, when we listen to the voice of another, it causes us to see the world in a different way than we had before. And when we listen to the wrong voice, it causes us to notice all of the wrong things and to notice none of the right things. Why isn't Eve saying, but this tree has been put here and I've been commanded not to eat it because in some way this is going to help me develop my relationship with God and with my husband and with the world? She doesn't consider any of those things. She only looks at the tree and sees the things that the serpent is pointing out to her. Sees the things she shouldn't see and misses the things she should. This is what Jesus calls blindness. This is what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't mean that apart from Jesus, you really can't see anything. He's saying that apart from Jesus, you have listened to so many voices that have gotten it wrong that you don't see what you ought to see. And all you're seeing are the things you shouldn't notice. Just like Eve. It's kind of like having a lot of blind spots. We're all aware of blind spots here in Washington, D.C., right? You're driving down the highway and traffic is whizzing by on I-95 and you're trying to get over to get onto that off-ramp and get into your community. And so you ask the passenger in your seat, hey, could you look behind me? Can I get over? Right? That's a blind spot. You need somebody else to point out to you, you know, what am I not seeing? What am I missing? And all of us, even if we are in Christ, even if we've come to trust that Jesus' death is the source of our forgiveness, is the source of our power to be like God, even if we've come to trust that, we still have blind spots because we've grown up in a world where we've been told by everyone at one point or another to notice the wrong things and to not notice the right things. So we need help. We need the Word of God, for one thing. We need the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God to help us to notice again what we should see about the world. And we need people, the people of God who also know the word, who can see around the corners to help us see our blind spots. What blind spots do you have? Well, you don't know because they're blind spots, right? I don't know. But taking your discipleship seriously, as we all sit here and watch Benjamin get baptized, we should all be reminded of our baptism and reminded that we have committed ourselves to following Jesus Christ, come hell or high water. And so that means taking steps and doing crazy things like saying to somebody, hey, what's my blind spot? Now, of course, this is somebody who's earned the right to speak into your life, I hope. You don't just go and ask anybody on the street. But finding that person and saying, do you know what my blind spot is? Could you help me out? Because I can't see it. I have been duped by sin, by Satan, by the world, into seeing things the way I shouldn't. Could you help point me in the right direction? What am I missing? Or if you are that person, because after this sermon, maybe you'll get a call and someone will say, hey, do you know my blind spot? Can you be that person who will prayerfully and carefully be the kind of source that can help people see what they're missing because they have bought too much into whatever it is that they've heard from the wrong source? Okay, so now it's not only that that sin is rooted in listening to and trusting the wrong voice, and that it grows into seeing the world in a different way, but then it bears fruit. You see, sin is rooted in trusting the wrong voice, which leads to eating the wrong things, right? That's what happens with Eve. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. So what did she do? She took its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we won't get into all that right now. But she took the fruit and she ate. You see, now, after hearing the voice of the serpent, considering it, trusting it, and seeing differently, now the action comes in. This is what we typically call sin. You see, you will say, oh yeah, that person clicked on this site, or that person spent this money on that thing, or whatever the sin might be. And we'll say that action that they did, that's the sin. But that's not that is only the outgrowth of the sin. This is only the end. It really began when she listened to the voice and trusted that voice is true and God is lying. God is holding something back from me, and I'm going to trust the serpent and look at the world the way he's telling me to, and then do what he's telling me to. This is only the outgrowth of what had gone on inside of Eve's heart when she heard the voice of the serpent. And so we need to see that sin is really an action that is rooted in trusting another person. It's someone you shouldn't have trusted about whatever it is that they said, but it is rooted in trusting another person. That action that you keep doing, and every one of us has them, every one of us as Christians will battle with different struggles throughout our lives against sin. And every one of us has that favorite sin or that go-to behavior that's wrong. Whether it's a speaking sort of behavior or it's an acting sort of behavior that's wrong, we all tend to fall into the same hole again and again. Even as we make victory, even as we make progress by the power of God, you know it, I know it, and if you don't know it, ask 12 people at church and they'll help you with the blind spot. But it's true. We all do. And you might keep saying, why? I mean, I'm really trying not to fall into this. I'm doing what I can to stop. What is it? What do I have to do? What other fence do I have to build into my life to stop doing this? Fences are good. Boundaries are good. We need to learn those sorts of things. But what you really need to see is that your repetitive action of sin is rooted in deeper issues of trust. You have trusted somebody in the past who has spoken to you about the world in a certain way. You've ended up looking at the world the wrong way and then acting upon it, just like Eve. I've done it. You've done it. That's the problem. That's what sin is rooted in. Trusting the wrong voice. So what is the repetitive sin? And can you take the time to trace back a bit? Who is it that told me the thing that led me to this sort of action? And what can you really do about that? How can you break off that trust? How can you say to that person, I will no longer listen to you about what you're saying about the world. I will no longer take your interpretation of the world as mine. I will take God's interpretation. I will listen to Jesus. Maybe what you ought to do this week, this year, is sit down and write a letter to the person. Now, you don't have to actually send it to them. Just write them a letter. A one-page letter. You could even do it on an email. It's taking more risks just in case you hit send by accident or something like that. But write them a letter and let them know. Tell this person, I am no longer trusting you about what you have said about this, because it has caused so much frustration and trouble in my life, and I won't listen to you anymore. I don't trust you about that. Even though I love you, mom or dad, even though you're my friend, I see that what you've said was not in accord with what God has said, and it has misled me. And I've had troubles in my life because of that. Tim, will you write that letter? Will you take the time to sit down and tell that person you won't listen to it anymore? It might be a breakthrough for you as you try to fight against this repetitive action of sin. Now, not only does sin, not only is it rooted in trusting the wrong voice, and then, of course, causes you to see the world differently and then bears fruit in the actions that you do, but it also transforms you. It actually changes you. It changes everything about you. We notice that here in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Listen to how this sin has transformed them. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they ran to him. Lord God, it's good to see you. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Look at how this has transformed all of their relationships. Sin absolutely transforms your relationships in the worst sort of ways. Beginning in 7, their eyes are open. They see that they're naked. And instead of saying, wow, God's provided everything I've ever needed, maybe I ought to go to him to put clothes on, they turn to creation. They turn to themselves. They go ahead and make themselves loincloths. They think it's all on them. Then verse 8, they hear God walking in the garden. What do? They run from him. This relationship with God has been transformed from what it once was to something much different. And then the Lord God says to the man, well, what did you do? And he said, oh, it's the woman. She's the one. So this beautiful two becoming, one becoming two and two becoming one relationship is now broken. And the two are blame shifting and fighting. You see how sin is transforming them, making them into people they weren't before. It's not just an action, but it's something that rooted in trusting the wrong voice now transforms your whole life and makes you into somebody you were never intended to be in relationship to God, in relationship to your neighbor, in relationship to the world. It's messed us up. But here's the good news, is that Jesus has come in to reverse the whole thing. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Didn't say he came to destroy the works of God. He's not going to come and do away with creation. He's not going to get rid of our bodies. No, he's going to restore the works of God. But he's going to destroy the works of the devil. And he is restoring. A matter of fact, if you go to the Gospels, you'll see again and again how he is reversing this whole story of the fall. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we'll look how Jesus is reversing all of this in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus now has died. He has been resurrected. And in Luke 24, he is walking next to two men who are on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're just discussing the things that have happened in Jerusalem about this prophet Jesus who died, or this so-called prophet Jesus who died. They didn't know he was resurrected yet. And Jesus hears them talking, and he says, oh, okay, tell me about it. So they tell him about what happened. And then this stranger to them says, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe, to listen and trust the voice of the prophets. And then he explains to them how all of the prophets were telling about the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And then as they're walking along with Jesus, he actually says he acts like he's going to go further. And they say, no, you need to come. Come to our house. Come with us. They're seeing this person differently as they're listening to his word. Jesus' words, as they consider it, as they trust it, now they're seeing him differently. They want him to come to the house. So he does. He sits down at the table. He gives thanks for the food. He takes the bread. He breaks it. They take the bread, and in that moment that they take it, they're transformed. In that moment, they see it's not just some stranger with them. It is Jesus Christ with them. As they take and eat, just as Jesus said in Matthew 26 at the table of the Lord, take, eat, this is my body. They are being transformed through their communion with Jesus. Through their listening to and trusting his voice, they are seeing the world in new ways. They are taking and eating his body, and they are being transformed into new people, recreated into the image of God. So as we consider this idea of transformation, you would think that everybody, as they read Genesis 3, would come to the same conclusion that these people have been negatively transformed. But not everybody does. Just listen to what one person said in a quote about this passage. They said, "The opening of the eyes of humans by eating the fruit of the tree may lead to expulsion from the garden. But, in a way, it also is what defines our humanity, our independence, our free will." Some people read this not as a fall, but as a rise. Taking the fruit of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was actually giving the people independence and free will. It's defining their humanity. That's what some people think. But even that logic is so off, because if we really attend to what's being said in Genesis 3, we see that this isn't now a humanity that is independent of anybody. They have just switched their dependence on God to dependence on the voice of the serpent. And they've moved from being truly free in relationship to God to becoming enslaved to the voice of the serpent. And so duped that they think they're actually free and independent. And down to this very day, we can read a passage that is so utterly clear that this is a fall and come to the wrong conclusion and see the wrong things and think that this is an improvement. No, but through Jesus, through his speaking to us, through his giving us life, through his guidance of us, we are gaining again our true freedom, our true humanity, our true free will, in dependence on our sovereign God. I remember when I was back at Virginia Commonwealth University in the year 2000, and I was sitting on my couch one winter afternoon, and I decided that I'd had enough, and I was going to drop out of college. You see, a long time before that, I had committed myself to trusting and listening voices that told me that the party lifestyle was what life was all about, that I should pursue pleasure. But I had taken that line and I had taken that fruit and I had been transformed into somebody that I didn't want to be. I wanted to go home and I wanted to gained sobriety and I wanted to get back to normal. Now, that didn't mean I was giving up all of the trust to those voices, just the ones that had led me regarding a certain couple things. But when I came back, somebody invited me repeatedly to church. Hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? Sure, one day. Hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? Maybe. Hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? Man, if I don't go, this is going to be rude. So eventually I go. And when I heard the pastor preaching, I said, this is something that I want. And the voice of Jesus, I want to listen to. And I took and I ate. And I have been transformed by that voice. I didn't just give up a few things, but I have sought to give up listening to all those voices from my past that have misled me to do the wrong things. But you know, when I became a Christian and I was hearing the voices around me, I also heard one voice that kept coming up. People would talk about Christians as those who have faith. They're a people of faith. Someone might say, boy, I respect you for all the faith you have, Tim. And I felt like I needed to defend the church as a people of faith against the world who are people of fact, as if they don't have any faith, but we do. But what I came to see that here in Genesis 3, there isn't one person in the whole world who isn't a person of faith. The question isn't, will you give up faith? Will you put your faith in Jesus from not having faith? But rather, will you take your faith that you've been putting in these voices and put them in the voice of the Son of God? Redemption isn't about not having faith, going to have it. But it's about putting your faith in Jesus, transferring your trust, your ultimate trust, from the world to the voice of Christ. That is what redemption is about. So, the encouragement is to not allow people to simply define you as somebody who has given faith to Christ, as if they don't have faith in others, as if they haven't given their trust and their faith to several voices throughout their lives. They are basing their life just as much in faith on those they have trusted as you are with Christ. The question is, who has put their faith in the voice that has the real authority? Who has put their trust in the voice that speaks with authenticity and knows really what is going on? It's that voice that will lead you to truly becoming the person that you ought to be. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we ask that you would begin your work of the kingdom right here, that you would do the work of the kingdom in our hearts, that hearing the word of God this morning, we would believe. I pray you'd give us discernment to see what voices that we have listened to that have misguided us at times. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace to be able to earn the right to speak into others' lives the way that you have earned the right to speak into ours. We thank you for this word. We thank you for our time of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.